We don't have a mute control here, so if you're on home on Zoom, please mute your computer. So turn with your Bibles this morning to Luke, the 13th chapter. Luke 13, and today's scripture lesson is called The Straight Gate. And by way of background, remember last time we had the grain of the mustard seed gospel, where the disciples were concerned, as we find throughout the Old Testament, the prophets were saying, "I'm all alone, and they seek to kill me, and who hath believed our report? There doesn't seem to be many of us." And the Lord says, "I've reserved to myself 7,000. And Paul wrote, "And even so, at this present time, there's a remnant according to the election of grace." And so we have these disciples that are concerned. They said, "We're kind of don't seem to be many of us." And when you fed the 5,000, and most of them, when you declared sovereignty and grace, a lot of them said, "Well, that's a hard saying. Who can take that?" So we're leaving, and so the Lord, with his disciples, comforts them and says, "Well, you know, it's like a mustard seed. It doesn't seem to be much, and it's little, and it's like the leaven. Doesn't seem to be much, but when it's used, it creates a great result." And so here we are in Luke chapter 13 now, and we'll begin reading in verse 22 and read down through verse 30. "And he went through the cities and villages teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem." That's his face was set like a flint to go to Jerusalem to redeem the church, to give his life a ransom for many. "Then said one of unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? And he said unto them, Strive to enter in at the strait gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. And once the master of the house is risen up and is shut to the door, and ye begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know not whence you are. Then shall ye begin to say, Well, we've eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets." Remember, in the very first verse that we read here, he said he went through the villages teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. "You've taught in our streets." "But he shall say, I tell you, I know not whence you are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out." That's a violent term. When you thrust something out, it's just not a passive gesture. It's thrusting. "And they shall come from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south, and shall sit down in the kingdom of God. And behold, there are last which shall be first, and there shall be first which shall be last." Boy, as I delved into this, it just got more fascinating and more fascinating and more interesting. And I have to say that thanks to my friend John Bunyan, you know, in his book, he writes the introduction things, and he says, "Your friend John Bunyan." Boy, and he is. So thanks to him for pointing me in the direction of a couple of scriptures that are pertinent to the study, and one quote that we'll use from one of his books there. So today's lesson, The Straight Gate. They said, "Are there few that be saved?" And you know, we say that today. You know, we just seems like we're a small group, and saved from what is kind of the question, and it ends in the kingdom of God and in Christ. And so in preparation for today's lesson for Luke 13, the straight gate, it would be good for us to go back and look at a couple of Old Testament scriptures, because, you know, we always find a couple of things. We always find that the Old Testament, the New Testament is the Old Testament applied. And that's what they preach from. And then the next thing we want to always keep in mind is that the Lord is always greater and deeper, and there's more than what seems to be on the surface. And he just gives this seeming quick response to them. Are there few that be saved? And so he brings this reference up. And so if you would turn in your Bibles to Psalm 118, I'd like to read verse 19 through 21 there. He said, enter in at the straight gate. In Psalm 118, verse 19, it says, open to me the gates of righteousness, and I will go into them, and I will praise the Lord. The gate of the Lord into which the righteous shall enter, I will praise thee, for thou hast heard me and art become my salvation. Boy, what a picture of the gate we have of the Lord Jesus Christ. In our next Old Testament reference comes from Ezekiel in chapter 40. And at the beginning of Ezekiel chapter 40, I'm just going to paraphrase it because it's a long, it's, we don't have time to read the whole chapter here, but he has a vision from God. He has a vision, and the Lord showed him this vision of this heavenly city that was on a mountain. And in this heavenly city, there's the temple, this vision of a temple. And it had gates. It had gates on the north, and gates on the west, and gates on the south, and gates on the east. And remember back in our scripture in Luke, it says, they shall come from the north, and the east, and the west, and the south. And Mike Richardson brought this this message one time called Let the Redeemed of the Lord Say So. And that comes from Psalm 107, verse 2 and 3. It says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy, and gathered them out of the lands from the east and the west and from the north and the south. And there's references in that to in Revelation, where he says, he shall send his elect, his angels out, and they shall gather his elect from the four corners. So it's very pictorial of why we have these gates, and that he's going to bring his people together from every corner of the world, from every kindred, tongue, and tribe. And so the next verse we'd like to look at comes again back from Ezekiel. We turn back to Ezekiel in chapter 40, and he gives a description of these gates that's very important. And in the Ezekiel chapter 40 and verse 39, he said, in the gates, there were four gates, and they each had two leaves, so they open like this, not just one big single panel gate, but two gates that open, and they were each 6 cubits wide. And it's interesting that it gives us these precise dimensions about the gates. And so you have an entrance that's 12 cubits wide. So that's, you know, that's fairly significant. That's a pretty wide entrance there. And then once you got to the gate, there were a table on each side of the entrance. A big long table. And on this table, it said there were two tables on this side and two tables on that side in the porch of the gate. And to slay thereon the burnt offering and the sin offering and the trespass offering. So right at the gate, there was a place for the sin offering. Boy, what a picture of our Lord. What a picture of the very things that we're celebrating even today. Was he completed this sin offering, and now he's risen. And we'll see a little bit more of this information on these gates and the tables. And if we turn over to 2 Chronicles chapter 23. 2 Chronicles chapter 23. And it's written there, "Also Jehoiada appointed the offices of the house of the Lord by the hand of the priests, the Levites, whom David had distributed in the house of the Lord to offer the burnt offerings of the Lord, as it is written in the law of Moses, with rejoicing and singing, as it was ordained by David." Boy, what a thing to rejoice and sing in, is that the offering for sin has been made and he's taken care of our issues. In verse 19 of 2 Chronicles 23, and this is very important here, "And he set porters," and that word means gate warden, someone to guard the gate. "He set porters at the gate of the house of the Lord, that none which was unclean in anything should enter in." Isn't that interesting? And a little side quote here from John Bunyan that he wrote from prison. "The gates were each 6 cubits wide and yet so straight that none that were unclean in anything might go in." Boy, what a picture of what's required for entrance is to have your uncleanness taken care of by the Lord our righteousness. And again, as always, the New Testament is just the Old Testament applied. And so we see the Lord says, "Are there few that be saved?" And he says, "Enter in the straight gate." Now, we mentioned the mustard seed gospel that about the few, and now it turns it to a multitude that no man could number. And so today the lesson kind of focuses more closely on the who, what, where, and how that occurs. And he says, strive to enter in at the gate, the straight gate. And it emphasizes that striving to enter in is because of the serious nature of attaining entrance. It's a serious thing. And people just have such a small view of that. They have such a inconsequential understanding of their problems and in sin and their relationship to God. And you know, Jesus says, "Come all ye that are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. My yoke is easy and my burden is light." And yet people, they won't come. And this striving brings to us this most serious nature of this situation of life and salvation or death and eternal separation from God. He says, you'll find yourself thrust out. It's just a significant, violent term there about being not just, no, you can't come in, thrust out. And, you know, this striving, it just struck me that this striving implies the great effort and task that requires the greatest effort that is on our part is to cease from our own works. That's the hardest thing. Cease from our own works, to lay aside every vestige of self-righteousness and trust in Christ alone for all our salvation. Boy, I remember that time. It's like, just trust the Lord, just trust the Lord, just trust the Lord. Well, how do I do that? And much as you might try, you can never do that. It has to come from above. It has to come through the rebirth. And yet religion takes us down the opposite road. It takes us down the agonizing wide road of works to try and enter in on our own, which will never allow passage. That's what he says. Many will strive to enter in and will be unable. The first thing that I wanted to note in our scripture reading today is that there is in fact a gate. And it's a spiritual gate. And it's the only portal in. And it's called, it's it's in the singular. It's called the straight gate. There are not, you know, religion's always telling us, well, there are many paths to Jesus, many paths to heaven, many, my version is just as valid as your version. Well, he says, the straight gate is pretty definitive. And you know, a purpose of a gate is keep things out that you don't want in and keep things in that you don't want out. And we have several around our place to keep our pets in and keep the other things out that we don't want in. And secondly, the gate is described as straight. And in the concordance, there's an interesting definition in the concordance, and it says, it describes it as narrow from obstacles standing about. Isn't that interesting? It's narrow from obstacles standing about. And those obstacles, you know, it's kind of a two-part picture here. There's obstacles from our side, in our natural condition. There's obstacles of self-righteousness, of unbelief, of works, keeping the law, lineage by birth, membership, ordinances, and all those things above themselves prevent man's entrance. And then from the Lord's side, he has the gate warden. And his job is to keep out anything unclean from entering in. Kind of like in Genesis, they had the angel with the flaming sword to keep out those that weren't allowed access. And so, thirdly, we find that many try to enter in by their own means or some other way. And I was thinking back to the news report here a while back about the government was trying to engage in some activity that was in opposition to the Constitution. And they said, we came up with a workaround. We know it's illegal, but we have a way around that. We have a loophole here. And that's how man views it. Well, we don't necessarily agree with the straight gate thing. We have a workaround. We can do all these works. We can come at it from our own version. But you know, he says, they'll not be able. No ability. That's pretty straightforward. No ability because of the natural state that we're in. We're dead in sins. We're without strength. We have no sense of sin. I remember Norm in one of his Revelation series, I think, says, no sense of sin. They're numb to it, really. They don't see it as anything bad in particular, and no consequence, no penalty. So there's no need to be saved or to submit to the only righteousness that's found only in Christ, who's the door, the gate. He's the master of the house that shuts, and no man openeth, and no man shuts. He openeth it for his people and shuts it to those who are not. He shuts to the door, and it means to close fully. There's not a crack there that you can wiggle in through. And you know, that's found in Revelation chapter 3, verse 7. If you wanted to look in your Bibles there to Revelation 3:7, it says, and to the angel of the church of Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth. Well, you know where that's found in the Old Testament? That's found in Isaiah 22:22. Again, the New Testament is the Old Testament applied. And then it made me think of Noah, a preacher of righteousness. And you know, I don't know how many people were on the earth at that time, but there was 8 saved in the ark. And in Genesis chapter 7, verse 1, it said, the Lord said unto Noah, come, thou and all thy house into the ark. For thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. And then if we move forward to Genesis chapter 7, verse 16, and the culmination of it says, and they that went in male and female of all flesh, as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. The consequence was that he shut the rest out. And so it's significant. He that openeth and he that shutteth, he has that sovereign control over that. And I wanted to turn over to Matthew. Matthew has a record of this same straight gate message, and he adds a couple of things to it that are pertinent. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 13 and 14. He says, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. It's a couple of interesting things that he adds in there that's not found in the Luke version about the broad way and having to find it. And it's very significant. And the straight or the narrow way versus the wide gate and the broad path that leads to destruction, the narrow straight gate and few there be that find it. You know, to the Jews and the Pharisees, and remember that he's dealing a lot with them in this block of scripture that we're going through in Luke, and in John 17, or John 7, verse 14, he says, you shall seek me, but will be unable to find me. And he was right there in front of him. He says, isn't that interesting? He says, you shall seek me. It's kind of like, you will seek me, but not for righteousness. They sought him for evil purposes. And you shall seek me, but will be unable to find me. And where I'm going, you cannot come. No ability. To you, the gate is shut. And not to all of them, but generally speaking, it was shut. And it says, then they took up stones to cast at him in John 8:59. And Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them. That's just an instance of divine sovereignty and power and miracle. He hid himself, though he was right there in front of them and passing through the midst of them, yet they were unable to see him. He passed through them and just went on by. Unless you be born again, you can't see the kingdom of God. That is the application of that scripture right there. So to those whom the Father draws to the Son by the Spirit of God, in Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 13, says, you shall seek me and find me. What a difference. To those that are shut out, he's right there, but they can't see him, and he passes through the midst of them and unnoticed. But in Jeremiah 23:29-13 says, you shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all your heart. Boy, what a scripture that is. You know, it's another spiritual mystery. Like he said, I was found of them that sought me not. How can that be? The scripture says there's none that seek God. In our own nature, of our old unregenerate self, there's none that seek God. The heart is desperately wicked. So when you add those things together, when you search for God with all your heart, you'll find him. Well, how can you do that if your heart is desperately wicked? There has to be something happen there that changes that. And you know, We always read that in Ezekiel 36, so I'll give you a new heart, because the old one's no good. The old one's dead, and desperately wicked. Who can know it? When do you come to that knowledge that the heart is desperately wicked? That's an interesting point there. You don't think your heart is desperately wicked when you're in your old state. You think, well, I'm just as good as the next person. But a new heart is needed. It's absolutely required, and it just requires a remarkable change that it can only be implemented by the Holy Spirit. You must be born again. And you know, the comparison of the narrow gate that leads to life versus the wide gate that leads to destruction. It's the narrow gate of grace in Christ. And we find that gate at the end of the road for where, for believers, the elect, those obstacles have been removed. It's kind of like in Numbers where it talks about the cities of refuge. They filled in all the valleys and they shaved off the mountains, kind of like going over to the coast. They took all the curvy part of the road out and filled in the canyon and built bridges and made this nice wide straight shot to the coast. And that's the way it is to the city of refuge for those that the Lord directs there. And Christ our refuge, and it's like entering that gate there to the holy city that was shown to Ezekiel there in chapter 40. And you have those tables where the sin offering was made, and no unclean thing shall pass there. John chapter 10, it gives us a little bit more information on that. In John chapter 10, verse 1, it says, and we'll read down through verse 9. Is verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door to the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. There, you know, there's just so much in that first verse there. Thief and robber, trying to take the glory from God, trying to take the grace from God, and substitute your own things there. It's a thief, and it's a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. And to him the porter, that gate, the gate warden, the person that's there to make sure that no unclean thing enters in, to him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name. How specific is that? He calleth them by name and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice, and a stranger they will not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. Boy, how true that is. But, you know, once you know grace, you just can't listen to that other stuff. You just won't. This parable, again, a parable that we've talked about so many times, spake Jesus unto them. We're not really actual woolly sheep. It's a picture, spiritual picture, and all those things that are alluded to here in a spiritual way. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. So he says, unto you it's given to know. And so he explains it to them. He gives them the key, the knowledge that they need to understand this parable. He says, Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door that I just told you about. I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. And I think that you could capitalize I and am there, because he's eternally, he has always been the door, and he will always be the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. In and out. You know, in Revelation it says the gates are not closed. Once you're there, the gates are open. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I'm come that they might have life, and they that might have it more, they might have it more abundantly. I'm the door. If any man come by me, enter in, he shall be saved. Boy, how appropriate is that to our lesson here in the straight gate. Many shall seek to enter the straight gate by their own terms, by their own works. In our text in verse 24 says, they shall not be able. Just very, very blunt, very plain. They say, well, you know, there's many paths that lead to heaven. And my way is as certainly as valid as your way. We always hear that. And in fact, they criticize you for being so narrow in your view. You should have the wide view. You're just too narrow in your scope. And yet, you know, our view is as narrow as the Bible view. Straight is the gate, and few there be that find it. And the problem then is really not with us so much as it is the problem with God. They don't want what he has said. They don't want his righteousness. They just want to be called by his name. They don't want to apply any of it. They're like those ones in John 6:6:6, where he fed them all, and he says, you just came because you wanted the free lunch, and when it came down to the rubber meeting the road with the sovereignty and grace, they said, whoa, that's a hard saying. Who can do that? And many walk no more with him. Romans chapter 10, verse 3 describes these ones who strive to enter in by their own means and shall not be able. And Romans 10:3 says, for they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, the righteousness that he has supplied, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. My way is just as good as your way. But it's not. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. So what is the key? What is the... For we have this broad path, and we have the narrow path, and we have the straight gate that's full of obstacles, our own self, everything that we do to approach God. So what's the key? It's the gospel. What's the pass? Is the blood of Christ that gets us past the gate, because we have to have that sacrifice that's pictured on those tables so that no unclean thing entereth in. Because of that sacrifice of Christ, we're without spot. We're without wrinkle. We're washed from our sins in the blood of Christ. And so we look at those things and we say, well, where's the spiritual compass that takes us from the wide, broad path that leads to destruction to find? He says you have to find that gate. Few there be that find it, is what Matthew said. Few there be that find it. Well, it's the Holy Spirit which enables us to find the gate. And once it's found, to actually enter in through the new birth. And it says it must be found, and few there be that find it. You know, when you're on the broad path, there's no need to find the broad path because you're already on it. You're on the wide road that leads to destruction, and it takes the Holy Spirit to say, take exit 84, turn right, go up to 10th Street, and then go to some place where you'll hear the gospel. So, you know, no man, Jesus said, I'm the way, I'm the truth and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. He's the narrow gate. And no one is going to get past that any other way. Again, can we do that on our own? Well, the scripture, again, we read from Psalm 14 in Romans chapter 3, where it says, there's none that seek God, none that understand Him. So the key to this clear division between those that are on the broad path that leads to destruction and those that are guided by the Holy Spirit to find the narrow gate, the narrow way, it's strictly in the sovereignty of God, who's chosen by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And, you know, many hear the gospel of Christ, and there's probably been a million sermons go out today on Easter that probably don't really focus on the gospel and go virtually unheard. People that just go there to put their time in and check the box and says, well, I went to church on Easter and completed my religious duty for the year. Many hear the gospel of Christ and His substitutionary death in the place of His people, but unless it's mixed with faith in them that hear it, it has no effect. It has to be mixed with total reliance in Christ, and that only comes through the new birth. And apart from the miracle of the new birth, there's no belief, there's no entering in. Jesus said in John chapter 3 to Nicodemus, and we've used this scripture quite a bit because it just becomes more and more apparent. I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he can't enter into the kingdom of God. Can't enter. And before that he said, except a man be born again, he can't see the kingdom of God. He can't see or find the narrow path. He can't see or find the gate. He cannot see the kingdom. Can't see it. Right, just like Jesus passing through their midst. He was right there among them, and yet they couldn't see him. He was hidden. And again, we want to look at what, or perhaps better, who is the straight gate, and that's none other than Jesus Christ and His sole righteousness, which He imputes to those whom the Father gave Him in the covenant of grace, and for whom He gave His life a ransom. Jesus said unto them in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by Me, the straight gate. And Acts 14:12 says, neither is there salvation in any other. There's none other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. There's no other path. There's no other gate. In John, he's called the door of the sheep. And in the Greek, that's this word thura, which is just another word for portal or entrance. I'm the door of the sheep. I'm the entrance. I am the door of the sheep, not the door for anyone else. The door. He's very specific in that I am the door of the sheep. He's the guardian of the gate, too. You know, we find so many times that Christ fulfills all these different offices. He's our prophet, He's our priest, He's our king, He's our savior, the good shepherd, the door. We find all these offices that He fulfills on behalf of His people. Every single attribute that He has is focused on and geared to the redemption of the church, to saving His people. He says He's the guardian of the gate, that porter, that gate warden that it talks about in John chapter 3. The porter openeth the gate. The sheep go in and out. He's the good shepherd. He knows all His sheep. He's the good shepherd that lays down His life for the sheep. Very specific. And He says all others are hirelings or thieves and robbers, and to them the gate warden opens not. The gate is described as narrow and I wanted to have a paraphrase from John Bunyan. He says it's narrow, but it's wide. It's 12 cubits wide. It's wide enough for the greatest sinner to come in through the righteousness of Christ, and yet it's narrow enough to keep out the smallest atom of self-righteousness or self-works or all those other things that are termed as obstacles. It's narrow but wide. It's like that eye of the needle that the Lord talks about. It's pretty small. You know, the greatest obstacle, again, is self. The greatest obstacle is self-works, self-righteousness, unbelief, obstinance. You know, he says, you will not. How oft would I have gathered you, and you will not. And so many times we find in the Old Testament, they stopped up their ears. They closed their eyes. They would not hear. They would not see. We just find that over and over again. We see that example in Adam hiding himself and sowing his own fig leaves. I'm sort of naked now, but if I want to, God's looking for me and I don't want to come out like this, so I'll just make my own little apron out of fig leaves. Refusing the robe of righteousness that's provided in Christ. And he does that until the Lord God Almighty made them coats of skin and clothed them. Hebrews 3:19 says they could not enter in because of unbelief. What an obstacle that we have. You can't overcome that on your own. You can't undo that obstacle of unbelief until something makes you believe. And Ephesians 1:19 says, we believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. The very thing that we're celebrating, that same power that it took to raise Christ from the dead, works effectually in his people to cause them to believe. You know, in verse 24 it says, many will seek to enter in and shall not be able. And that term is very interesting. Will seek to enter in. In concordance, it gives the sense to seek, either literally or figuratively, but specifically by a Hebraism, to worship God. So the understanding then is one who, by their own religious efforts, which are really only a surface and a false worship, try to claim a right to entrance by or through their own works. It's like those Pharisees that, I've kept all the law from my youth up. I've done this, I've done that. I've all the boxes that get checked. I tithe, I fast 3 times a week, and all those things that we religiously check off. And so it gives us, many seek to enter in by through religious works, but they will be unable. And he says that here in Luke. He says, well, we've eaten and drunk with you. Kind of makes you think about communion and those people that ate of the 5,000 that ate of the bread. We've eaten and drunk with you. And we've listened to you teach. But they're only a surface. He says, you worship me with your lips, but your hearts are just far from me. Woe to you lawyers, you take away the key of knowledge, which is the gospel, and you enter not in yourselves, and them that are entering in you hinder. Those are obstacles at the narrow gate, at the straight gate. And it's many who attempt this in all ages. Cain, I thought this was interesting. I never really paid much attention to it before, other than we know that his offering was not accepted by the Lord because it wasn't a picture of the lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. But he brought an offering of the fruit of the ground, which just a couple chapters before that, the Lord said, the ground is cursed for your sake. So he brought an offering of the curse. to the Lord. And God says, I'm not taking that. That's, I have no respect for that. It's kind of like him saying, I've overcome the curse and here's the proof. Here's my stuff that I've been able to produce. But Abel brought an offering of the first of his flock, a picture of the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And to this God has respect. And this was the compass, this was the key, the Holy Spirit to find the narrow gate and the key to entering in, the gospel of that lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And the many are, they're always employed in self-serving seeming worship, which they think places God an obligation to them to let them in, but he's not fooled, and to which he owes nothing. And he, you know, the scripture says he knows their thoughts afar off. Well, we're out of time for today, but he said there's going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth, and those that don't come in through the straight gate are going to be thrust out, and yet for his people he's removed the obstacles, he's led them with the Holy Spirit, tracks down every one of the ones given him and from the Father and the covenant of grace, and steers them to the gospel, or steers the gospel to them, and causes them to believe, and what a mighty work that is. And so we'll stop there, and next time we'll kind of pick up there in the last verse. Many shall be those who are last shall be the first, and the first last, and how that applies here. So anyway, in the meantime, cease from your own works, believe the gospel of God's dear Son, and enter in at the straight gate of Christ. Thank you for your attention, and as always, be free.